We're reading from Nehemiah. I don't know where. Well, we're going to look at Nehemiah. Tonight we're going to consider some things found in Nehemiah 9 and 10. Now, we're not going to read the two chapters because they're quite lengthy chapters. But we're beginning to wrap up this series of teaching that I've been doing since the beginning of the year on ministry and the work of God. In Nehemiah 9 and 10, as I said, we're not going to read it, but these chapters give us an account of God's people coming back to God. You know, those that have been involved in or have watched on or spectated the walls of Jerusalem being built and established. You know, they looked on all that was going on. They saw this great work that Nehemiah was involved in. And we read in chapter 6, which seems quite a while ago now, although it wasn't that long since, that the work of the rebuilding had come to an end. It was finished. And it was a job well done. And the people looked upon it, they saw this. You know, don't forget, we read in the scripture that it took just 52 days for the completion of this wall. You know, whenever God begins to work, and such has happened in the days here with Nehemiah, you know, it brings God's people to that point where, you know, they get motivation and this spirit that comes upon the people. They see God begin, you know, and it draws them to God. It draws them into that place where they know they've gone wrong. God's people have gone astray at this point. You know, they come into chapter 9 and they begin to confess their sins. And they remember how God has dealt with them in the past. You know, it says here, I'll just read these few verses. It says here in chapter 9, it says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law." So the book of the law of the Lord their God, "for one fourth or one quarter of the day, and for another quarter they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God." You know, and then some influential men, leaders of the tribes and key men, they stood up and they began to encourage God's people in saying, look, it says, "Stand up and bless," it's verse 5, "stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name." You know, we've just been singing, declaring about the name of Jesus. Blessed be your glorious name. There's something about that name. It says, "Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise."
Hallelujah.
And then they begin to recount, it says, how God chose Abram and brought him up out of the Chaldeans, gave him the name Abraham because, well, listen to this verse 8, I love this, it says, "because you found his heart faithful before you." You found his heart faithful. You know, and they recount everything, how God had brought, how they brought him up out of Egypt, how God had been with them through their 40 years of wilderness wandering. There's some great promises made in this chapter 9, and again, we haven't really got the time tonight just to look at it. But the whole chapter really is dealing with how God has dealt with them. Now, good people have repented of their sin. They've repented of their father's sins. You know, they've remembered how God has dealt with them. They've given thanks to God and praise to him for all his doings and his dealings with them. And then in chapter 9... chapter 10. We read what the people did as part of their recommitment to God, or to the covenant of God. And it's really towards the end of the chapter, the latter part of the chapter. But in verse 29, it says, they joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. You know, they recommit to walking in God's ways, to keeping the law, and they're keeping what God had commanded. Don't forget, you know, last week, whenever it was, not last week, but the week before, you know, we were looking at this situation where, you know, they neglected part of the Feast of Tabernacles. They hadn't observed it as they ought to have done. You know, and there's been a lot of neglect of things to do with God. So now here they're making a commitment here before God. They're doing it really under oath. This is what they're entering into, an oath here, to walk in God's law, to walk in the ways of God. You know, let's just remind ourselves what's happened. You know, they had gone astray. They'd gone away from God. And as God had promised, or as had been prophesied, because of their disobedience, because of their going away, they were taken out of their land, taken into captivity. And they were in captivity for, I believe it was something like 70 years, after which God had promised that he would bring them back. But he was bringing them back to, that's why Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt, why Nehemiah was sent on that mission to build the, what is the center part of their worship. You know, they came to Jerusalem. They had to come up to Jerusalem to worship. They had to come, every man had to present himself 3 times a year at Jerusalem to worship God. So Jerusalem was part of the focal point for their worship and their walk with God. They looked to Jerusalem. So this was being rebuilt. Nehemiah, God chose Nehemiah, set him apart, called him, put on his heart this great work, this vision, and Nehemiah got on and done the job that God had put on his heart. So now, because their eyes are back up, they're seeing Jerusalem being, you know, worship is being restored in Jerusalem. So now they're turning their heart towards God again, and they're looking and they're saying, yes, we want to walk, we're going to walk in your law. You know, we entered into an oath to walk into the law of God, which was given by Moses, the servant of God. Then something else which they'd not honoured was God had told them about marriage, that they weren't to marry outside of, they weren't to go to the Gentiles and take wives, or likewise they weren't to give their daughters to foreign nations. They had to keep marriage amongst their own people. Here they again under oath they commit to God, look, we won't do what we have been doing. You know, we'll stop doing giving our daughters. You know, they did this time. You know, we know even you look at someone like people like Samson, you know, he took a wife from the Philistines. You know, he went out from the covenant of God. And so they say, well, we're promised, you know, we under oath, you know, we will not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land. Neither will we take their daughters to be wives for our sons. They under oath, they commit to God that in verse 31 that they will honour the Sabbath day. They will keep that holy. You know, that was one of the Ten Commandments that God gave. You know, honour the Sabbath day. And yet they were doing all manner of things which was contrary to the law of God. So they commit to keep the Sabbath. In verse 32, it says, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Don't forget, earlier we said that part of the reason they were taken out of their land in the first place was because of their failure to pay their tithes and offerings. Because they had robbed God, what did God say? He says, you're cursed with a curse. You know, because you've withheld your tithes and offerings. And that's where we get that great promise of Scripture. It says, look, you know, if you'll return and do this, I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there won't be room enough to receive all that I've got for you. You know, they withheld those stuff. You know, they withheld the upkeep, money for the upkeep of the temple of God. They withheld their tithes from the priesthood. They withheld from giving to God. But here, they, under oath, they agree to pay a yearly, we pay our taxes, you know, things like that. They don't call it poll tax now, but we pay those sorts of things. But here they had to pay an annual temple tax. This was for the service of the house of God. And you might recall in the New Testament, it's actually in Matthew 17, where, you know, the religious leaders come up to Peter and says, doesn't your master pay the tax? Doesn't he pay the temple tax? You know, Peter goes to Jesus and Jesus says, look, Peter says, from whom do the sons of man take taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter says, what's from strangers? And he says, well, he told Peter to go and cast a line into the sea and take out a fish, and there'll be enough money in the mouth of that fish. That will be the exact amount for the temple tax for Peter and himself. To bring offerings into the house of God. Again, something that they'd withheld from doing. And verses 35 to 39 talks about the tithe. You know, the firstborn of the cattle. They started to honor God in all their ways. Now that's chapters 9 and 10. But what I want us to focus on tonight as we think about this is, in an earlier study a few weeks ago, or a few months ago now, I think it was, we were looking at chapter 5. And in chapter 5, just to refresh your memories, it was looking at there was a time of famine, a time of financial crisis. You know, and all sorts of things were happening in around the people of God. You know, they were selling off their sons and daughters as slaves, you know, to raise money so they could pay their creditors, because they borrowed money to pay high taxes and things and levies that were charged against them. You know, we made 3 points in that lesson. And it was this, that the work of God is not to be used for profiteering or making money for personal gain. God's work isn't a means for trying to raise funds for ourselves. You know, a lot of people, they do it. You know, they think because, well, they're trying to, they go out and pull these begging letters out, perhaps under the guise of raising money for the work of God, but really, you know, they're keeping it in. And what they're actually doing is robbing from God. And they don't have to answer to God. But we mustn't make the work of God something to profiteer from it or make money from it. You know, it's God's work. And God will supply the need for it. Then something we said in that week, we mustn't take advantage of other people's situations or misfortunes in order to further our own lifestyles or ministries. It's not about preying on the weak and those that are going through tough times in order to make ourselves a name or to increase our own our own fortunes. I'm not picking on them. You know, there's people that classic things is you get this. If you're going in a needy thing and you get it, I don't know whether it's prevalent over here in the UK, but it certainly is in America, and I'm sure it happens over here as well. But you know, where if you've got a need, they ask you, just send this money to us and we'll pray for you. Send this money, we'll send you a prayer cloth. Send this money, we'll send you this. Send, and that happens. That's praying on people's misfortunes in order to further their own lifestyles or their own ministries. And that's not the way it should be. Jesus says free to people or to serve people. That's what the word minister means. When we talk about having a ministry, it's talk about serving others. Yes, we're serving God, but serving one another. The work of God is to minister or to serve people, not take from them. It's to build, it's not to build up empires or our own reputations. You know, it's God's work, not ours. Now, God's entrusted the work to us. God's entrusted churches to us. God's entrusted ministries to us. God's entrusted work to us that we must do. And you'll hear it time and again. I've used the terminology, and I'm sure others have. And perhaps we don't mean it quite like that. We say, well, that's my ministry. But it's not our ministry at all. This is God's work. You know, yes, it might be entrusted to us, but it is the work of God. And we must remember that. You know, ministry is not about building up churches. It's not about building denominations, movements, ministries, empires, or reputations. The main purpose of ministry, and this is what I want us to look at tonight and focus on, is like what Nehemiah was doing in these chapters. The main purpose of ministry is to point men and women to Jesus. Now, Nehemiah was, his ministry, yes, he was involved in rebuilding the walls at Jerusalem, but that was only a small part of his role as a minister of God, as a servant of God. And I believe that a major part of his ministry was to bring the people back who had gone astray from God, bring them back to him. And that needed something to happen first. That needed the walls to be rebuilt. That needed a place for them to come and worship. That needed a place for them to, because that's what God had commanded, that they come up to Jerusalem. And that was their focal point, Jerusalem. They looked to Jerusalem. They went up to Jerusalem. You know, a lot of the Psalms talk about that. You know, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. I'm lifting my eyes. They're talking about looking up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was built at the top of Mount Zion. That's where it was, on the top of the mountain. You know, they were looking up to Jerusalem. You know, a lot of the Psalms, if you read them, particularly if your Bible's got like little headings at the top of each Psalm, a lot of them will say, this is a song of ascents. You know, what they used to sing as they were going up to Jerusalem, as they were ascending. There was one of those psalmists, and we sing it as a chorus. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. They're going up to God's house. They're glad. They're going up to worship. What that is, they're climbing the mountain. They're right, climbing up the mountain to Jerusalem. They're going up to worship. So Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the walls, was a key part of Nehemiah's. But I don't believe it was the major part. I believe it was this, what we've come to in here in chapters 8, 9 and 10, where Nehemiah begins to call God's people back to him, back to God, bring them back. They come to that place of repentance, re-establish some of the principles of worship, like the reading of the law, like the Feast of Tabernacles, to that place of relationship with God, I suppose you could say. And so that's what the main purpose of ministry is about, in my opinion, and I believe it's right, is that it's to point men and women. In the New Testament, we're looking to Jesus. You know, in Nehemiah's time, they bring them back to the Father. But we can only come to the Father except through Jesus anyway, the Bible tells us. So if we could turn, I just want to read a few scriptures from the New Testament tonight. If we can go to John 15 to begin with. and verse 26. Now, if you remember last time, or it wasn't last week, was it? It was the week before. We were looking at when we were looking at the Feast of Tabernacles, we were talking about ministry, about being Holy Spirit anointed. And here in John 15, it says, when the Helper comes, now he's talking about the Holy Spirit, because that's who the Helper is here. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, here Jesus clearly tells us who the Helper is, says he's the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, if our ministry, or part of the ministry here of the Holy Spirit, according to this verse, according to what Jesus said, was to bear witness or to testify of Jesus. That's his part of his ministry. Now, there's other things that the Holy Spirit has to do, part of his ministry. But part of it is to point men and women to Jesus, and it's to convict, as we'll see, down in chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, it's to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that's the Holy Spirit's part of his role, his function on the earth. It's to point men and women to Jesus, to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, we said last week, or whenever it was, that our ministry or our work for God needs to be an anointed ministry, anointed of the Holy Ghost. Now, if our ministry carries the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then it can only point to Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit's ministry is. We can only, or true ministry, should I say, points to Jesus. So if a minister's pointing to a man or to a church or to a movement, it's not true ministry, because ministry will point to Jesus. True ministry will point to Jesus. Now let's go through a few other scriptures. Let's go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1. Perhaps we can I've got a few scriptures here, so perhaps somebody can turn up verse 29. And then somebody else turn up verses 35 to 37. And while you're turning those up, I'm going to read 20 to 23. So there's three sets of verses all in John's Gospel chapter 1. So verse 20. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And they said to him, who are you then, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And John the Baptist said, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, if somebody wants to read verse 29.
The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world.
And then, somebody else, verses 35 to 37.
Again, the next day, Jesus stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus.
Now John the Baptist, that's what we've been reading about John the Baptist in that chapter there. John knew the ministry that God had entrusted to him, because he declared it. He says, because I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I've been chosen to prepare the way of the Lord. He was preparing the way for Jesus. That's what God had put on. That was his ministry, to prepare the way for Jesus. And then when Jesus was on the scene, John didn't take any credit at all. He says, behold the Lamb of God. He's pointing to Jesus all the time. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. And what's it say in verse 37? It says those that he spoke, those two disciples, they followed Jesus on the road. Now John was pointing to Jesus. In actual fact, John went on further than that. In chapter 3, from verse 27, it says these words. What you've got to admit, John's not interested in building a kingdom for himself. He's only interested in fulfilling the ministry that God had entrusted him. Because what he says here, listen to these words in John 3:27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly, and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, he testifies. And received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, John's always pointing to Jesus. That's where he goes, makes that statement, that great statement there in that reading verse 30, is it? Yeah. He says, he must increase. He must increase. I must decrease. My ministry must decrease because I'm pointing to him all the time. John said, I'm pointing to Jesus. Now let's look at another man in the scriptures. And I trust by the end of tonight you'll have picked up on one thing. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, beautiful scripture. Acts 8, verse 35. It says this, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus. Now Philip met this Ethiopian eunuch in the desert place. He was reading the scriptures. You know, Philip joined the chariot. And he asked him, he says, well, who's this man? Who is this man that the writer's talking about? And Philip says, this is Jesus. He didn't begin to say, well, how wonderful the revival was in Samaria that he'd left. He didn't talk up the work of God back in Samaria or in Jerusalem. He didn't talk about how he was mightily used in that revival. He didn't talk about his ministry. He preached Jesus. He's pointing the Ethiopian man to Jesus. And there are other scriptures. And you just go back earlier on in that chapter. It says in verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Philip was a man that preached Jesus, proclaimed Jesus. He pointed men and women to Jesus. That was his ministry. That's what God had entrusted him. That was Philip. What about Paul? Was Paul any different? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Now, this is in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We read in verse 22. It says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. And Paul says this, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. Jews and Greeks were looking for different things. According to Paul there, he says, what the Jews wanted, they wanted to see all the signs and the miracles. They wanted it to everything to be great, you know. They wanted to see the dead raised. They wanted to see the sick healed. They wanted these amazing wonders. You know what? You know what a wonder is, don't you? We say, wow, I wonder how that happened. That's a wonder. But that's what the Jews want. They wanted to see the miraculous. The Greeks were looking for something else. They wanted wisdom to increase their intellect. They were seeking after the deep things so they could, so their intellect can grow. In actual fact, in the church at Corinth that Paul's writing to here, actually you can go back into just look at chapter verses 11 to 13. Sorry. Verses 11 to 13. Paul writes these words. He says, look, he says, it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, what was happening is, there were contentions in the church in Corinth, and they were saying, look, they were hanging on to labels. You know, I was converted under Paul's preaching. I came under Peter. You know, I was when Apollos came through the church. Another said, well, I was around Jesus himself. And they were hanging on to these labels. You know, many, we do it today in church. Perhaps we don't realize it. We say, well, I'm Pentecostal. I'm Baptist. I'm this. I'm that. I've come under this one. I've been saved under that one. And it's a label that we're hanging on to. A denominational label. But what does Paul say? Look, he says here in verse 23, he says, look, I'm not interested in labels. I'm not interested in performing for the Jews. I'm not interested in tickling the intellect of the Greeks. He says, I'm coming and I'm preaching Christ crucified. I'm pointing men and women to Jesus. Just a bit later on, you can turn it off if you want, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says almost a similar thing. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5. He said, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. Paul didn't proclaim anything other than Jesus. Jesus the Savior. Jesus the Healer. Jesus the Baptizer. It was Jesus. We preach nothing else than Jesus. Peter and John were the same. They proclaimed Jesus wherever they went. In Acts chapter 4. We're nearly through. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are being judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you and by all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they're proclaiming Jesus. Jesus as the healer. Jesus as the Savior. Jesus the one that God raised from the dead. And he says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders and has become the chief cornerstone. Then listen to these words. You probably know them, but I'll read them anyway. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And actually, and then it goes on in that reading, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who'd been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You know, Peter and John proclaimed Jesus. And that's in fact they went as far as to say this. Said, look, there is salvation in no other name. It's not in the name of a church. It's not in the name of a movement. Or any ministry name. It's not in the name of an individual. Salvation is in Jesus. Salvation is not in New Hope Christian Fellowship. I'd like to think you can get saved in New Hope Christian Fellowship. But salvation is in Jesus' name. You know, healing's not in the name of the healing evangelist. People like Melvin Banks that come. Jesus is the healer. You know, it's not in the name of any movement, any church group, any denomination. It's pointing men and women to Jesus. That's true ministry. Well, what have we got there? Philip, Paul, Peter, John. You say, well, they are all preachers. What about me? I'm not a preacher. Okay, well, glad you asked that question. I'm glad you're thinking it. Let's go to chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We've been here once already, but we're going to go to the beginning of Acts 8 now. Chapter 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death at Stephen. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So what's happened here is the man that we know as the Apostle Paul, before he got, excuse the terminology that we're using, before he got saved, before Paul was ever saved, he was persecuting the church. Something rotten. And it was Paul who, and he says it in his own words, Stephen, the deacon. In the earlier chapter, chapter 7, talks about them laying their garments. Those that stoned him laid their garments at the feet of this young man called Saul. It says, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, that's where the focal point was for worship. It was at Jerusalem, what we've been looking at in Nehemiah. It says, as soon as Paul started to persecute, everybody scattered. It was almost like a bowling ball going into some skittles. They scattered them everywhere. They went all over Judea, all over Samaria. People from the church. There was no one left in the church at Jerusalem except for the apostles. They were the only people left there. Everybody else was scattered. And what's it say? Let's look at verse 4. It says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, don't get hung up on that word preaching. It doesn't mean you're standing at the front preaching. It doesn't mean you're a preacher. What were these believers doing? Now these are people that are just in, they're not the leaders of the church. These are, we call them perhaps the members of the church. Those that came along to the gathering of the Jerusalem church. They were scattered everywhere, all through the countryside, all through Judea, like the local county, all into the next country, Samaria. And everywhere they went, they preached the word. Now, let me I need to explain this. The Bible says here they preached the word. At this point in time, they did not have a Bible. Paul, who gave us most of the New Testament, half of the New Testament, he's not even saved yet. So they haven't got the letters. They haven't got Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. They haven't got all those. Peter hasn't started penning his letters yet. They don't even have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John yet. But they're preaching the word. What word are they preaching then? What word are... Well, actually, what these people are doing, they haven't got a Bible, but what they're doing is they're talking about what they know. What do they know? They know Jesus. They know Jesus is the Saviour. They know Jesus is the healer. They're talking about that. What they're sharing is the good news. Now, the good news, or we call it gospel. Now, the gospel is not preaching that Jesus died on the cross for you. The word gospel literally means good news. And the good news is that, yes, that's part of the good news. But the good news is it much more than that. The good news is that peace, pardon, righteousness, and salvation is all found in Jesus. That's what they're proclaiming. The believers everywhere through the whole country. So this isn't the preachers, the people that are in the church, the people that are cleaning up. This is the people that are doing other jobs in the church. People that are involved, perhaps they're not actively involved in things that can be seen, but they're there. They weren't all preachers. Some of them were. The majority of them weren't. Most of them were not educated. They wouldn't have had the luxuries that Paul had of being trained in the best universities. And if they had a Bible, they probably couldn't read it. But they had it in their hearts. They knew what Jesus had done. That's what they were doing. They were sharing their testimony of what Jesus had done in them. Just got a couple more scriptures I want us to look at tonight before I finish. Let's just go to what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We're still looking. These are people that are not preachers. You say, what about me? Well, this is about me. Matthew 5, verse 14. Jesus said this. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Then Jesus said these words. He says, look, he says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Did you know that you are a light in a dark world? Jesus said, let your light shine. Let Jesus be seen in you. Live your life as a living testimony to him, so that men give glory to the Father. So that men will say, like they said of Peter and John that we read there in the Acts, says that they realize that these men, they're not educated, they're not trained, but they've been with Jesus. You know, if that's said of me, I should be overjoyed. If people look at me and say that, he's got Jesus in him. That's Jesus is shining through him. Actually, perhaps they won't say it like that. They'll say, well, why are you like you are? You say, it's Jesus in me. How can you stay so happy when everything's going wrong? Jesus. How can you love those? Jesus. It's Jesus in me. Let your light so shine. Let Jesus be seen in you. Paul trying to encourage a young man in his walk with God. said these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, see, he's training to be a pastor. He's a young man that's coming up. He's got a pastor's heart, you know. He's got care over a little flock. And Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy 4, and he says this. He says, look, he says, I want you to be watchful in all things. That's his verse 5. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. What does the evangelist? He points men and women to Jesus. Yes, now Paul's there talking to a young minister, a young pastor. But this applies to each and every one of us. Do the work of an evangelist. Let your life be like that of the evangelist, pointing men and women to Jesus. Fulfill that ministry that God has given you, whatever that may be. Yes, you may not be a preacher. You may not be in part of the worship team. You may not be part of the outreach committee. You may not be on the tract distribution team. You may not be one of the servers that are in the church serving the communion or bringing the offering. You may not be the person that stands at the door and meets and greets. You may not be the person that cleans or makes it. But whatever, you may have an administrative role. You may be just a helper. You may be a person that drives the bus or does things like that. But whatever your work is, you must fulfill the work and do the work of an evangelist as well. You've got to point men and women to Jesus. One final scripture and then I will shut up. Let's go to John chapter 6. Verse 37. John 6, verse 37. These are the words of Jesus, and they're beautiful words. I want you to just listen to what he says. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Isn't that lovely? All that come to me. All that the Father gives me, sorry, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means come. You know, all that the Father gives to Jesus will come. You know, Jesus welcomes all. He doesn't turn anybody away. You know, well, what's that got to do with pointing men and women to Jesus? All that the Father gives me will come to. Well, just look down the page at verse 44. See what that says. Verse 44 says this, says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at last. You know, the Father draws men and women to Jesus. You know, the Father's not, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. God doesn't draw people to a church or ministry program. However nice they might be. He doesn't draw men and women to ministers. However excellent they may be at preaching or they, whatever gift. The Father draws men and women to Jesus. That's why we must point men and women to Jesus. When we point men and women to Jesus, the Father will draw them. You know, I was sitting down, just in that room there this morning, there's no one in the house, and I was just looking at this verse just as I was preparing myself for tonight. And God began to deal with me about our attitude to church. And I can say it, I didn't know whether I ought to say it, but I think I can say it. I think God will give me permission to do so. And our attitude very often to church is all wrong. We come to church week by week. We sit in the chairs, we pray prayers like, oh God, why don't you send them in? No, God never said he'd send them in. And I began to, as I heard God speaking, he got me to look up a few scriptures. It says in the Acts, it says that God added daily those, God added to the church daily those who were being, he didn't say he didn't save those that were coming to church. He added to the church those that were being saved. Yet churches, we come to church, we have meetings like this so that we receive from God, so we can go out and win people to him. So we can go out and point men and women. Now, I'm going to say something now which will get me into a lot of trouble if it'll be misquoted. I'm sure people that are, if it's reported or people listening to it, but don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, we don't want sinners in church. What do I mean, don't want sinners in church? We're meant to go out into the world to where the sinner is. Get them, point them to Jesus, lead them to, and then bring them into church where they can be trained up to go out and do the same. That's the purpose of it. Now, of course, we'd welcome them. If they come to church, we welcome them. We trust God will save them. But the purpose of church is that we receive from God so we can go out. We're trained up so we can go out and do the work of ministry. The Father draws men and women to Jesus. He doesn't draw them to church. He doesn't draw them to an exciting program that's going on. He doesn't draw them necessarily or to a minister, but he draws them to Jesus. And that was, there was a purpose in Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. And it was so that God could bring his people back. God wanted his people back. He was drawing them back. And there's a purpose to ministry, and it is to bring men and women to Jesus. If our churches or our ministries are not doing that, they're not pointing men and women to Jesus, then really all we've got nothing more than a social club for Christians. Because people are on the heart of God. And if you could, I've said this before, and if you could hear God's heart beating, it would be beating, it would be going, people, people. He died to save people. I don't think God's too interested so much in church anyway. It's people. I'm not saying church is wrong, don't get me wrong. I still expect you to be there Sunday. But hear my heart, you know, it's not, it's about people, reaching out to people, winning people for the Lord. It's not about satisfying our own egos and our own... We like this song, we don't like that song, we can't stand it when this happens. And come on, let's get over ourselves. It's about people, winning people for Jesus. It doesn't matter what we think or what we like. You may not like me. You've got to love me. That's the word of God. You may not like something that's going on in church, but you've got to love people. And that's what's on God's heart. Winning men and women for Jesus. Let's be careful to proclaim Jesus to the world. Not build up ourselves. Not build up our programs. Not build up our churches. Not build up our ministries. Not build up the movements. We're building up Jesus. Amen.